Good morning.
Good morning.
We have finished our summer series. We have covered the 10 key words in the book of Romans. Well, the 9 key words. We're on the 10th one today. The key words are very important for us to notice, especially with today's key word. Okay, here you go. We talk about personal sin. Personal sin is a state of being that is contrary to the nature of God. We talk about the definition of grace. You can't have grace without sin. So grace is the inward, invisible, superhuman, life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of a sinner. And then because of grace and sin, we have justification. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares that a sinful person is righteous. And because of sin, grace, and justification, you have reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoration of a justified man to fellowship and obedience with God. Then, because of that, you know that you have been elected by God. The definition of election is the working of God's mercy to save a person from the due penalty that all humans deserve by placing them in Christ by God's own free will and sovereignty before the foundation of the world. Then, because you have the election of God and your reconciliation, justification, and grace of God because of your sinfulness, you have sanctification. Sanctification is positionally accomplished once for all at the moment of salvation. It also begins the believer's lifelong process of purging out sinful actions and modifying their behavior towards holiness, so that the believer can be the very image of the Son of God. Because of sanctification, election, reconciliation, justification, grace, and sin, you have forgiveness. God forgives the sins of the believers based upon the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what goes with salvation and forgiveness is repentance. Repentance is a willingness to change from one's self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by God. And that led us to last week. The adoption. The adoption of a born-again believer is the legal act whereby he changes you, who are and who and how you live. The born-again believer loses all rights in his old family, becomes an heir in the new family. All legal problems and debts in the old life are wiped clean off the books, so that there is no past life, and becomes legally the son of the new father. Here we go, drum roll. Now we come to 10. Now 10. 10 is important because it's based upon all 9. Without all 9, you can't have 10. Without the 9, you're still lost. You really are. With 10, you have everything. 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 Because you have 10, you have 2 through 9. And 10 deals with your biggest problem, sin. I have a friend. She's a funny friend. She makes me laugh. She does not read a book the way you read a book. You read a book and start in chapter 1. She doesn't do that. She goes to the last chapter and reads the last chapter. If she doesn't like the ending of the book, she won't like the book. So she reads the end of the book first. Here you go. The end of the book for you and me and any follower of Jesus Christ is that we have a kingdom. We have a kingdom. Over 350 times the Bible talks about a kingdom. 300 times, at least, it talks about God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. Especially in the book of Matthew written to Jews. They like substituting words for God. They substitute heaven. We are going to talk about the best word in the Bible for us. Because of the work of God the Father doing the justifying and election, because of God the Son doing the work redeeming us, because of the Holy Spirit doing the work of adoption, we are part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God gives you power to get up in the morning when you don't want to get up. The kingdom of God allows you to go to sleep at night because you can go to sleep at night because of the kingdom of God. Everything in the daytime gives you a purpose for living the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It is the biggest and best supernatural word you can ever talk about. You don't look excited enough. This word should just tickle you pink. It should cause you to give the biggest smile that's possible for your face. Here we go. What is the definition of the kingdom of God? The definition of the kingdom of God is a kingdom under the sovereign rule of God, initiated by Christ's earthly ministry, and is to be consummated when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. A kingdom under the sovereign rule of God, initiated by Christ's earthly ministry, and to be consummated when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. The kingdom of God is a political reality that will be ruled by God. Right now, in our day and age, under the church age, under the dispensation of the church, the kingdom of God is now a spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is you being obedient to your king. Your king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a plan set up. We call it the Bible. From the beginning to the end, talks about, guess what? Guess. The kingdom. From beginning to end. In other words, we will sit here and talk about the introduction into the kingdom by going through the entire Bible. And we will do it quickly. Here you go. Here you go. The plan. What is the plan for setting up the kingdom of God? The plan. The plan is promised, first off, to Abraham. God said to him, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. It then is secondly promised to King David. King David, the kingdom was promised to be led by the son of King David. I will establish his throne, his kingdom forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It is going to be ruled by the son of David forever. And third, it's predicted by Daniel. Daniel predicts it along with all the other minor prophets and major prophets in the Old Testament. Too many verses to quote. But Daniel said, Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So from the Old Testament, what you have here is you have a promise to Abraham, to David, to all of Israel, that God is going to set up a kingdom that will last forever, that will never be destroyed. Never, never, never be destroyed. So, what is the plan for setting up the kingdom of God? Fourth, is a precondition of kingship. There are certain conditions for having a kingdom. God set it up in the Old Testament. They had to be fulfilled by somebody who was going to be king. Jesus Christ came to earth and fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament to qualify him as king. Perfectly. Let me give you a couple of the qualifications. First off, he had to be related to King David. Genealogy of Jesus Christ attests to his royal lineage, that he belongs to King David. Matthew 1:1. The record of genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. In other words, that he fulfills the qualifications of being the son of David. Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. So he fulfills Abraham's promise of a kingdom, and he fulfills King David's promise of a king. His virgin birth gives proof that he is God incarnate. His forerunner, John the Baptist, announced his coming kingdom. John the Baptist said, there's coming a kingdom. Get ready for it. And he pointed out that Jesus Christ was the one to rule that kingdom. Matter of fact, when he was baptized, Jesus came up and received a divine commendation from God that he was the king. Matthew 3:17, behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan to prove his moral qualities to rule. He revealed his ability to lead and to judge at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is concerned with the righteousness that qualifies people to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ shows the power to bring the kingdom of God by his gracious miracles of healing and restoration. So God showed that he was the king by his miracles he did on earth. He did the miracles not so that somebody would get healed, although that happened, but he gave his miracles to prove that he was the king of the kingdom of God. What's the plan for setting up the kingdom of God? Well, the king has to be presented. Matthew chapter 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus Christ says the kingdom is here. I'm here. I'm it. And announced throughout Israel by the 12 disciples. But guess what happened? Israel rejected the king. Israel rejects the king who reigns righteously. Controversy regarding the Sabbath. Debates arose over his power. Debates arose over the signs that he proved and showed himself. The rejection of Jesus Christ was because he did not do what Israel wanted him to do. So they refused to have him as their king. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, Jesus says, you wanted me to be something I'm not. He says, I'm the king. You want something else. By the way, this is the same problem we have today. Now, we got a percentage of people in America that are calling themselves agnostic or atheists and don't believe in a God or any religion. But then we got a large segment of religions where people try to make the king into what they want. I used to be comfortable recommending my children, my friends, to certain churches that they'd never been to because of the name that was on the church building. Now I can't do that anymore because even those names that I thought were faithful to the Word of God are no longer faithful to the same King that the Bible talks about. It's the same problem. In Jesus' day, they wanted a king that would do something else. Get rid of Rome. They wanted Jesus to do something else rather than be the king. And it's the same thing today. We debate over who Jesus is instead of accepting the king. The king then begins to talk by parables. He preaches by parables. Because of the opposition to his ministry, the king announces a new development in the kingdom program. He reveals in parables the mysteries of the kingdom that are concealed to those who rebel against his kingship. Matthew chapter 12 and 13 talks about the knowledge of secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The king begins to teach about his death, Matthew 16, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the death of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 16, verse 18, the king begins to teach about the church. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Then the king reveals to the disciples that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King. He announces that he'll build his church on this fact, Matthew 16, 20. He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, the King. God the Father announced that Jesus Christ was his Son, Matthew 17. While they were still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Transfiguration. The king is presented in the triumphal entry of the people of Israel and rejected by the nation. Jesus Christ publicly reveals, and because of Israel's rejection of the king was taken away from them and given to another nation that will bring forth its fruit. Matthew 21, 42. Did you not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this will become the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The king gives a presentation about the future for the nation of Israel in Matthew 24 and 25. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age." The king fulfills prophecies about his death, burial, and resurrection. He establishes the Lord's Supper, looking forward to the establishment of the kingdom. Matthew 26, 29, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus gives Israel the sign of Jonah with his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. Jesus Christ gives proof to the claim that he's king by the resurrection. The final commission of Jesus Christ to the disciples, command, guide his own until they reign again in the kingdom. He says in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, the book of Daniel's kingdom is still in the future. Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, over the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is to preach about the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of Old Testament saints, members of the church, future tribulation saints, millennial kingdom saints. All of these are members of the kingdom. There are 160 verses in the New Testament talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God may be the essential part of the New Testament. It may be the main theme of the New Testament, of the Bible. May be everything. And when was the last time you heard a sermon on the kingdom? Julius Caesar, I don't quote him too often, but he was coming towards Rome with his army. Hearing that the Senate and the people had fled from it, he said, quote, "They will not fight for this city What city will they fight for? If we will not take pains for the kingdom of heaven, what kingdom will we take pains for? You belong to a kingdom. If God has worked in your life, justification, redemption, forgiveness, grace, if God's worked in your life, you're part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God gives you purpose for every point in your life. The kingdom of God should be the most exciting, talked about thing in churches today. And it's not. And it's not. So, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. All of that is introduction. Now we're going to start the sermon. So, for those of you watching the clock, I get 40 minutes starting now. Okay? We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Every one of these 10 points we're going to make, I should get an amen, amen from you. Okay? Now, I know some of you can't say it out loud. We'll work on you and we'll continue working on you. But in your head, you've got to say amen after each one of these points. Something. You've got to have some reaction to each one of these points. Fair warning? Fair warning? I'm talking to you. The head that went down and didn't look at me. You know who you are. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. It's talking about the problems in chapter 13, 14, and 15, talking about a strong believer and the relationship with a weak believer. Okay? Don't get concerned about that. But what I want you to notice, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, the business of a church is not eating and drinking. Now let's say we did a potluck once a month, okay? The kingdom of God is not concerning you coming and eating at our potluck on the fourth Sunday of the month. Now, admittedly, we have our biggest attendance day that day, but it shouldn't be for the potluck. The kingdom of God is not concerned about eating and drinking. That is not what we're concerned about. What are we concerned about? We are concerned about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How can a sinner get into the kingdom of God? Number one, he must have a relationship with righteousness. He must have a relationship with righteousness. He must know what righteousness is because he has a relationship with righteousness. You have a relationship with righteousness by being justified by God the Father. God justifies you, redeems you through the work of Jesus Christ, and indwells you with the Holy Spirit so that you can be adopted into the family of God. You know righteousness. Every Sunday you come to church to study righteousness. You want to apply righteousness to your life in every possible way. On earth, we make kingdoms by the kingdom picking a king. God does not do his kingdom that way. God is the king. He chooses the people. When he chooses you to be a part of his kingdom, it is because it's his choice. He chooses you. We are nothing without our king. You are nothing without your king. You are nothing without your king. A believer submits to his king's power and the king's authority. God rules in your life because you are part of God's kingdom. And your righteousness will be seen because you're part of God's kingdom. Not to get into God's kingdom, but because you're part of God's kingdom, you will be showing righteous actions. Second, what must a sinner do to get into the kingdom of God? He must have a relationship with peace. Must have a relationship with peace. Peace is a big word in Romans. We'll cover it many times. You have to have peace with God. Then you will have peace in your life. And then you will have a relationship with peace. Therefore, you will then show yourself to be part of the kingdom of God with your King. Peace is the work of Jesus Christ. Peace is the fruit of righteousness. The kingdom of God focuses on peace. God the Son came into the world to be a peacemaker. God likes peace. And He wants that peace to be seen in His kingdom, and it will be seen in His kingdom and should be seen in His church today if He's King. Third, how can a sinner get into the kingdom of God? Third, must have a relationship with joy. Must have a relationship with joy. Must have a relationship with joy. Now, now I'm not saying silliness should be in the church, but there should be joy in the church. See the difference? There should be joy. There should be an attitude, a sense of joy in each believer. Why? Because you have righteousness in your life and you have peace in your life and you're part of God's kingdom. That will put a smile on any face no matter what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow night, you could have the worst day ever tomorrow and you can go to sleep with a smile on your face because you have the kingdom of God. And you will have joy. Joy is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is to be a joy in a biblical church. If ever you have to move away from here, 1,000 miles, 990 miles, you can come here on Sundays. But 1,000 miles from here, you have to pick another church. And you go to a church and visit, and there's no joy in that church, leave. There is to be joy. The kingdom of God focuses on joy. The Holy Spirit is the source of joy. If you do not have joy, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you claim to be a Christian and have no joy, I would doubt your salvation. It's a gracious gift of God's delight. Joy is deep down confidence that God is in control of everything, and everything is for the believer's good and for God's glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Come on, quickly. We go over time. I can blame you. Hurry. Ephesians chapter 5. What's the fourth point that happens so a sinner can get into the kingdom of God? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. If you are committing the sins that are noted here, that's a sign that you're not producing the righteous fruit that's supposed to be produced by citizens of the kingdom of God. Therefore, it's not that you're part of the kingdom of God. You don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's number four. You must have a relationship with God's inheritance. You must have a relationship with God's inheritance. If you were here last week, you know that you get an inheritance by being adopted. If you've never been adopted, you're not going to get an inheritance, except for the lake of fire. You are going to get an inheritance if you're adopted. You have to have this relationship with the inheritance. You have to understand you're a firstborn son. You commit these sins, it's an indication you don't have an inheritance to look forward to. The habitual sinner has no part in the kingdom of God. The inheritance is a result of redemption and adoption. Notice the kingdom of Christ and God. I like that. Granville Sharp rule. Two Greek theologians came up with one rule. If you have chi in the middle of two nouns and you have one article introducing both nouns are talking about the same thing. Here, what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is God. that God is Jesus Christ. One article connected with a chi, and you have two nouns talking about the same thing. Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll go to the fifth thing that makes a sinner a part of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. He who rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice what's going on here. How can a sinner get into the kingdom of God? Number 5, must have a relationship with the rescue operation. There's a rescue that takes place. You have to be rescued from the dominion of darkness, the power of darkness. You have to be saved, rescued. You have to get the life jacket on. You have to get the rope from the boat. You've got to be pulled to safety. You have to be rescued. You are rescued from the dominion of darkness. It must take place. God rescues you. Past tense, aorist tense, a point in time in your life where you are pulled out of darkness. And it's through Jesus Christ. They brought from a rebellious kingdom and placed under the sovereignty of the right king, the correct king. By the way, the king is more powerful than the dominion of darkness because he can pull you from that kingdom. To be rescued requires power that is greater than the power from which your rescue is made. For the believer, it's the first demonstration of God's glorious might. 6, must have a relationship with the transfer action, the transfer that takes place, the transfer that takes place from kingdom 1 to kingdom 2. It transfer moves the sinner from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. There's a transfer that's made. You're removed or changed. You're removed or changed. You're no longer like your last kingdom. You're new and different. Again, aorist tense. It's a point in time. You are transferred. You can point back to a time you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The verb conveys the sense that God brought us over to a different realm. He transferred you by the power of the gospel message. He made you into willing subjects of Jesus Christ instead of being a subject of Satan. The power of sin is shaken off and the power of Christ is submitted to. Verse 14, 7th, in whom we have redemption. 7th, we must have a relationship with redemption. Must have a relationship with redemption. Redemption is dependent solely upon Jesus Christ. It's solely upon God. It's solely based upon the work of Jesus Christ. You have to have the means to pay the price in order to be bought out of slavery. In whom we have been redeemed. Redemption occurs. The believer was in bondage of sin. Now he's been purchased by a new king. You are in a new kingdom because somebody paid the price. Satan holds you under bondage until sin is blotted out, and then you're part of a new kingdom. The end of verse 14. Then we come to number 8. Must have a relationship with forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. You must have your sins forgiven. We talk about forgiveness. Literally means the sending away of sin to the point that God loves you. Literally having our sins lifted off. Redemption releases the power of sin. Forgiveness releases the guilt of sin. The power of sin and the guilt of sin. Both will remove redemption and forgiveness. No power of sin can be encouraged by a member of the church. In other words, if you're a member of the kingdom, you can't encourage someone to go out and sin. That would be contrary action to a member of the kingdom because you want people to be redeemed from sin, not participate in sin. You want to produce actions of forgiveness because you have been forgiven. There should be no lack of forgiveness in a church. You're a member of the kingdom of God. There should be forgiveness all the time. Forgiveness should be the easiest thing we do in church. Somebody says, I'm sorry. You say, I forgive you. It should be absolutely no big deal. It should happen every Sunday. It should be absolutely no big deal. Because our kingdom is a forgiving kingdom. No lack of forgiveness will be encouraged by a member of the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. We're going to get to number 9. 2 Peter chapter 1. Which we had time to go through all verses 1 through 9, but we don't have time. We'll do verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, because of the verses 1 through 10, 1 through 9, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in the way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, this is so good. I'm glad I saved this to the last. Here you go. How can a sinner get into the kingdom of God? Number 9. You must have a relationship with the effectual call of God and the election of God. You must have a relationship with the effectual call of God and the election of God. You have to be diligently to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. In other words, your life should be different. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 tells you how your life should be different. Your life should be different, and it will prove your calling, that God called you, and his effectual call, that he called everyone into the kingdom of God. Everyone that comes into the kingdom of God doesn't get there by chance. It gets there by a calling. God calls you. And he then chooses you. Now, it's interesting that Peter puts it backwards, because the choosing happens first and then the calling. But he's looking at it from his point of view, saying my calling and then my choosing occurred to me. That you must have a relationship with the call of God and the election of God. The effectual call of God, it works every single time it works. By the way, the Granville Sharp rule works here too. Calling and choosing, two nouns. One chi in the middle, translated an, and one article. That means the calling and choosing are the same. In other words, if you get called by God, you're chosen by God. If you're chosen by God, you're called by God. Both of them occur. There's no halfway in that. But if you're a part of the kingdom of God, you've been both called and chosen by God. And God does the work. Number 10, you must have a relationship with holy practice. Must have a relationship with holy practice. Look at the middle of verse 10. For as long as you practice these things, talking about going back verses 9 through 1 again in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1. But in our relationship, our study, we've talked about a lot of holy things you've got to be doing. Righteousness, peace, joy, all these things. All these things should be seen because it's your practice. It's your practice. It's your practice. I was playing basketball last week. Well, no, I wasn't. I was helping somebody else play basketball, okay? And guess what? To get better at basketball, you got to do what? Practice. I've never seen a good basketball player that didn't practice. Ever. Even the good ones practice. We're in the kingdom of God. We practice living in the kingdom of God every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every day, every moment of every day. We practice. And the things we practice are the things we will do forever in the kingdom of God. We practice. We practice, and we pursue holiness and holiness and holiness and holiness. By the way, notice at the end of verse 10, you will never stumble. If you practice kingdom things, you will never stumble. The stumble there is written in such a way, it talks about a point in time. It sounds like a stumbling and you stay down. A member of the kingdom of God will never stumble and stay down because you practice the life of being in the kingdom. 10, 11, here you go. Verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How can a sinner get into the kingdom of God? Number 11. Because of 1 through 10. Because of 1 through 10, you have 11. Here you go. 11. Therefore, because you do all 10 tickets, all because you have all 10 tickets, you get into the membership of the kingdom of God that will be abundantly supplied for all eternity. Abundantly supplied for all eternity. You get into the kingdom of God, and if you understand points 1 through 10, you understand those 10 tickets, you understand those 10 things that should be evident in your life, that every non-believer should be able to see in your life, those 10 things that cause you not to stumble, those 10 things will get you in to the kingdom of God, and you one day will get into the kingdom of God abundantly supplied. Abundantly supplied. I hate talking about myself, but I'll do it. I hate the stupid diet I'm on, okay? I can't eat anything good. My wife goes to New Orleans, gets a special thing, treat, brings it back. It's a cookie. It was a cookie. It was like that big. Now, do I get the cookie that big? No, okay? It's completely bad for me, okay? What do I get out of the cookie? I get this sliver, okay? You can barely taste the sliver I got out of that cookie, okay? I asked, why did you get this cookie? She said, because my dad used to take trips to New Orleans once a year, and he'd always bring back a big box of the cookies. I said, where's the big box? She didn't bring a box back. She bought one cookie back, and I got a sliver of it like that. That is not how you will enter the kingdom of God. You will enter the kingdom of God abundantly. You will enter the kingdom of God not just mediocre, you're not just minimum. You will enter the kingdom of God with maximum. It will be completely, totally awesome. It will be the best, most awesome thing ever in the universe. It will be better than anything you think is important in this life. It'll be better than anything any joy in this world can give you. It'll be better than any. You will get an abundant amount of the kingdom of God. And God will pour it upon you because you are the firstborn son. And you're coming into the kingdom of God. And you're going to get so much stuff. You're going to get so much stuff. Application. This is the way I put it. No, where'd I go? Application, there you go. Application. There's still room in the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Ask me how I know. The kingdom of God is not full. Because we're still here. The last person has not been saved yet. The last person has not heard the gospel message yet. That person, whoever he is, whoever she is, whatever child that is, whoever that is still out there because we're here. The moment he accepts Christ, we'll be raptured out. Okay? There is still another person that needs to hear. There's still room in the kingdom of God. There's still room for that non-believing friend you have, that non-believing member of your family, that non-believing member of your workplace, that non-believer still out there and needs to hear about being a part of the kingdom of God. The thing that will change his life, he needs to hear. And he needs to hear from you. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, that you will be glorified in our lives this week. I pray, Father, that every person would get the joy that comes from being a part of the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, that it would get us excited for all the things you can do in our lives for your glory and honor. I pray, Father, most of all, that we would practice the actions of a member of the kingdom of God so that we can share with that person that needs to know. And oh Lord, wouldn't it be great that after we share and that person accepts that we get raptured out. What a miracle. But Father, we're still not full. We still have more rooms to fill. And it's our job to share with people how to be part of the kingdom of God. And Father, if there's somebody in this room or listening to podcast that's never become a member of the kingdom of God, I pray they would do it today. I pray they would do it quick before the time of grace runs out. Father, work in their hearts, work in their heads, change their attitude to trying to be their own God, their own king. Get them to the point, Father, where they get rid of their pride and they humbly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.